Awesome. Well, we're just kind of starting out this series. This is week two of our series, Kingdom Living. And Pastor Claude kind of kicked us off last week, and it was really good, right? Just to kind of remember that we're kingdom builders, and we want to have a kingdom living focus, not a religious living focus where we're focused on just traditions and rules and regulations. It's not just about that, right? We also don't want to be worldly living, right? Where it's just me, myself, and I. And where it's kind of our number one focus is our comfort and sort of how we can better our lives for our own sake, right? So we don't want worldly living or religious living. We want kingdom living. And so he kicked us off, and he talked about the Beatitudes. This series is going to be focused on the Sermon on the Mountain. And so Claude talked about the Beatitudes last week and just kind of gave a brief overview of each of them. And then he challenged us to go home and to take our study of those Beatitudes deeper. I don't know if you remember that. Maybe some of you did that. I did. And what actually happened was God kind of gave me this sermon for this morning out of that. And so I want to zoom in on one of the topics that he talked about last week, one of the Beatitudes, and that is humility. Out of Matthew 5, verse 5, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. They will inherit the whole earth. I want to press into this topic of humility a little bit more this morning, because I believe that it should be a continual pursuit in our life. You know, sometimes I think we kind of underestimate the importance of humility. I don't think we always kind of give it the weight in our life that we should. Humility. It should be a continual pursuit. I love this quote from Jonathan Edwards. He says, "We must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity." It's true, right? It should be one of the essential things when you start to think about a lot of different parts of Christianity and the Christian walk. And being a disciple of Jesus, humility is at the foundation of so many different things. And I think it should be the essential, one of the essential things. And I guess I ask myself this question when I think about humility: do I give it that kind of weight? Do I give it that kind of space in my life? Where I treat humility and the pursuit of humility as something that is central to my walk with God. I don't think we can underestimate the importance of humility, and I think it's foundational to kingdom living. It should be something we pursue passionately, meaning that we desire it, we pray about it, we make it an object of our pursuit continually, right? So it's not just kind of a passive thing that we sort of let come to us. It's something we actually go after in life, is growing in our ability to be humble. Why is humility so foundational and so essential? I think that's kind of obvious, right? Because the opposite is pride. And pride is so disastrous, so, like the Word of God often says, it brings destruction in our life. From a biblical perspective, pride, if we just focus on pride for a few minutes, pride is this attitude of self-sufficiency, self-importance, and self-exaltation in relation to God. Think about it, right? It's self-sufficiency, self-importance, and self-exaltation. And so we could, in relation to others, there's also pride in relation to others, right? This attitude of feeling better than someone else. And we could differentiate between these two, you know, pride toward God, pride toward others. But I think often, actually, pride toward others comes from a place of being proud toward God, at least to some degree. And so or at least stems from that. And so I want to focus more on the pride in a general sense in the big picture of an attitude of self-sufficiency, self-importance, and self-exaltation in relation to God. Like I said, pride is disastrous in our lives. We can't underestimate the deadly effects of pride. And I think we probably all know what I'm talking about, at least to some degree, but I want to reiterate that this morning. If you look at this quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, I think it's so powerful and eye-opening. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. What a quote, right? Think about that. The chief cause of misery in all of us and in generations past. The chief cause of misery. And you know, I think he's right. Because if we look at the word of God, we can see that this is not an exaggeration. I think he's right. If you look at Proverbs, you see many Proverbs about this. If I show you just a few, Proverbs 11 verse 2, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Proverbs 18, 12, haughtiness goes before destruction, humility precedes honor. Proverbs 16, verse 5, the Lord detests, this one hit me square between the eyes this week. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. The Lord actually detests the proud of heart. We can see pride, it equals disgrace and destruction and punishment. And the Lord actually detests that. That's a sobering thought for me. And maybe it is for you too, but I think it's okay if we are sobered by that thought, the reality that God actually detests and opposes prideful people. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that pride provokes God's displeasure. It provokes his displeasure, and he will not stand for the created to actually exalt itself against the Creator. He doesn't stand for it. We see it all through his word. If we look at James 4, verse 4 through 6, another eye-opening text, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously." Isn't that beautiful? Despite all this, he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This scripture highlights the truth that God is very passionate about our faithfulness to him. In some versions, it'll actually talk about kind of a jealousy that God has for our faithfulness to him. You think about a spouse. If you're married, you think about your spouse. There's a certain jealousy of their faithfulness to you, right? You want them to be faithful to you. You're passionate about that. And you're probably passionate about being faithful to them. And so that's kind of what this verse is describing in verse 5. God is passionate that the Spirit has placed within us, he has placed within us, should be faithful to him. But he opposes the proud. He's saying when we choose to walk like the world, in self-sufficiency, self-importance, and self-exaltation, we're actually choosing to reject the friendship of God. We're actually choosing to reject God's grace. And when we do this, God opposes us. And that's a very sobering thought. You know, I think it's so important that we realize this truth. Because God is a just God. He's a holy God, and we need to emphasize that, and we need to realize that, and we need to let that change our hearts. But at the same time, you see, we can't forget his grace. Isn't it amazing that his grace is sufficient for us? And he gives it generously, he says in verse 6. So even though he takes pride very seriously, I believe he gives us grace to walk in humility the way he calls us to. You know, it makes sense that God opposes the pride of us, because we see over and over how destructive it is. You know, C.S. Lewis, in that quote I shared, he said it's the anti-God state of mind, and I think he's right. That's what makes it so destructive, is that it kind of turns our minds and our hearts against God. That's what pride kind of is, right? That self-sufficiency. If you look at the example in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah is writing about how Satan became Satan. I don't know if you've studied this in the last while. It might not be the most popular scripture, but it's in the Word of God. And it's these five, what people call the I will statements of Satan. And this is what got him cast out of heaven. And so if you look at this with me, the scripture is speaking to Satan. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High,'" uppercase, Most High. But it says in verse 15, "But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." So we see this is how the devil became the devil. It was through pride. It was through these I will statements. And so you can see the pride he has. He's lifting himself up above God. And that's something that God clearly takes very seriously. His self-exaltation was something that God did not tolerate. And we see that same pride, it's present in the Garden of Eden. He used this same anti-God state of mind to trick Eve, right? In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, they're having this conversation about should we eat this fruit or not on the tree of life. And she's kind of telling him, like, God said we're going to die if we eat this fruit. And he says in Genesis 3, verse 4, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. You will be like God, knowing both good and evil." So he was enticing Eve with this same pride to be like God and to know good and evil. And it worked. Isn't that wild? It worked. Like, Eve fell for it. She chose this autonomy from God and disobeyed him. It's crazy to think, right, that the enemy, in just a few swift moves and a few deceptive lies, tricked Eve and sent all of humanity spiraling into spiritual ruin. Think about it. And it was rooted in pride. Sometimes we think, wow, Eve, like, wow, like, why'd you do that? Like, that's so, man, not smart, right? Like, why would you do that? Like, clearly, you know, to be like God is not something that you should strive for, to be higher than God. Why would you put yourself in that position? And sometimes it's easy to think, like, if I was Eve, I wouldn't do that. Like, of course not, right? But isn't it true? The reality is that you and I aren't always very different. It's kind of the harsh truth, and I put myself in there too, because it's true. I'm not that different than Eve. You know, pride can look different ways. In our lives, one of the ways that pride can actually take shape is when we put so much self-importance and like a godless kind of self-confidence. And it grows to the point where our center of gravity in our mental lives, it actually shifts from God to ourselves. Think about that. The center of gravity in your minds, it shifts from God to yourself. And then God becomes kind of the periphery of our vision and our focus. And he might be on the edges of our lives. He might be kind of where he fits when it works. sunny mornings or whatever it is, right? It's true, right? That's sometimes what happens. It's this temptation that we all face. It's been happening since the beginning of time, and it's still a process today. And it's still a temptation that we face to put my own desires and my own focuses higher than God and his desires and his focuses. That's a form of pride. That's putting God higher, that's putting us higher than God. You know, and this is an ongoing temptation. I think it confronts each of us every day, doesn't it? I think it's, if you're like me, you know, we fall for it over and over. We choose this autonomy from God, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in small ways. But my point is, pride can take a lot of forms, and it can be blatant, like Satan saying that I will be higher than God. Many of us have probably never said that. It doesn't even feel right to say that as an example. But you get what I mean, right? It can take another form. It can take many forms, and some of them are sneaky like that, right? Where pride comes in and it actually looks like us kind of trying to be our own God and living our own way and living for our own purpose and our own pleasure instead of God's way and for his purpose and for his pleasure. And, you know, I think about our society. I think about the world we live in and, you know, the narcissism that we see in our world all around us and you know, it's a very real and dominant thing. I mean, I was thinking about this the other day, like how many TV commercials do you come across that are not just promoting me, myself, and I, right? Right? Like think about it. The ads in the TV commercials or whatever media that you might see, that's such a dominant focus. How can I better myself? How can I make myself more comfortable? How can I make more money? How can I, you know, and on and on and on. How can I spend money on myself more, right? Like all these things, and it's such a dominant thing. This self-centeredness and this preoccupation with ourselves, I just want us to see this morning, it's subtle, but it's a very real form of pride. It's a real form of an anti-God state of mind. Another thing I was reading about pride just this week, actually, and how it affects us is that pride, you know, with this self-centeredness and in our culture in North America, we're, it is a very dominant thing. And this self-centeredness can actually cause or intensify a lot of different emotional problems. And I was really, you know, just intrigued by that. And I was thinking and praying about that a lot, you know. And I was realizing it's true. I think a lot of our fear and a lot of our anxiety can actually trace back to self-centeredness, if you think about it, right? Right? Like, fear, you know, as we know it, it stems from putting our faith in something other than God, probably putting our faith in ourselves more than God, and that's a form of pride, right? We're the center instead of God. But if you think about it, right, like how does that actually affect our emotions and our life, the way that we live? If you think about some of the negative emotions that we might feel or come across in life, for example, if we're very hypersensitive or resentful or critical of other people, where does that come from, right? I think often that can come from a place of fear. And maybe it's fear of missing an opportunity to show our worth to the people around us. That can just be an example, right? But you see how that comes back to that self-centeredness. Or if you take another example, if someone's always indecisive, that can be because, you know, they're operating from a place of fear, again, of people and fear that they're going to make the wrong decision and people are going to see them differently and see them less or discredit them for that decision, right? So it's that fear of man, which again is like, it's about our sort of image to others, and that's self-centeredness, right? If someone is really critical of themselves, they may try to do that, right? Just because they want others to see how praiseworthy they really are, And we might be kind of fishing for compliments. Like, where does that come from? It comes from self-centeredness, right? Putting our faith or looking for affirmation from someone other than God. And that self-centeredness, and that roots back to pride. And so all this to say, I think sometimes our emotional issues, our anxiety and our stress, it can actually root back to pride and fear of man and all of that. And I think, you know, this thought, you know, it just has me thinking, you know, God, search my heart. Like when I feel stress, when I feel anxiety about something, is it actually a self-centeredness problem? And is it actually a pride problem that I need to confess? That's what I've been praying this week, and just having that as one of my prayer focuses this week is, God, if that's something in me, I want to confess that, and I want to choose humility and dependence on you, because the last thing I want is to be opposed by God. And like I said, his grace is so good. When we pray that prayer in humility, he gives us the grace to be humble. I love this quote from Augustine. He said, God gives what he demands. And I said that early on, but I want to say it again. God's grace to give us humility, isn't it amazing? He gives us what he demands, meaning that he demands humility, right? That's clear. He opposes and detests those that are prideful. That's true. But he also gives us humility in his grace. He gives what he demands if we let him. If we let him. God is merciful and gracious and all-loving, and he loves to give us the grace we need to walk in the humility that he demands of us. So we want to recognize our desperate need for him, right? We want to take our place as a creature that was created for the glory and exaltation of the Creator. We want to take our place as that, right? And that's when he gives us his beautiful grace. So I purposely wanted to spend some time talking about how destructive pride is and the severity of it and how seriously God takes it, because I want us to understand kind of from the flip side why Jesus was saying, blessed are the humble. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He says it a few different ways, a few different times. I want us to begin to see why he said that. If we zoom in on humility as the opposite of pride now, and we look at the humility that Jesus calls us to, we need to understand humility is not about self-condemnation and just kind of having this mindset where we think of ourselves as just garbage and useless and we're just kind of worthless in every way. No, it's not about that. It's about seeing ourselves rightly and seeing God rightly. You see the difference? Seeing ourselves rightly and seeing God rightly. That's humility. This quote from Charles Spurgeon, he says, humility is to make a right estimate of one's self. It's no humility for a man to think of himself less than he ought, though it might rather puzzle him to do that. It's true, right? A right estimate of oneself. It's having this realistic sense of who we are before God and before others. We shouldn't think too high of ourselves or too low. And that's what Romans 12, verse 3 is talking about. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So what is a right view of ourselves? What is this right estimate or this realistic kind of honest evaluation of ourselves? Well, we are, I think it's up there, we are small. We are God's creatures, we're small, we're finite, we're dependent, we're limited in intelligence and ability, we're prone to sin and soon to die and face God's judgment. that's a right view of ourselves, but that's only one part. That doesn't bring discouragement. That doesn't bring insecurity, because we are also God's children. We're created and loved and redeemed by God's grace and gifted by God with unique gifts and abilities and resources which are to be used for his glory. Everything is from God and for God, but we are loved and redeemed by God's grace. So it's not about, you know, thinking ourselves as useless, but it's about seeing ourselves rightly and seeing God rightly, that he is the creator, I am the created, I'm the creature created by him, and without him, I am nothing. Without him, I am nothing. We have value, but only because of him. Right? But we do have value because of him, you see? So this is humility. At the core, it's living a life of this entire self-denial, letting go of self-centeredness, right? And this absolute submission and complete dependence on the Father's will. In a sense, it's becoming nothing so that God can be everything in us and through us. Right? You see, it's becoming nothing so that God can be everything in us and through us. I love Jesus' example all through the scripture. In the New Testament, he is the example of examples when it comes to humility. Matthew 11:29, he tells us he's humble. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So he's saying, take my example, learn from me. Learn from my humility. And it actually brings rest for our souls. But look at in John, there's a few scriptures I want to show you. Jesus' attitude, his humility. John 5:19. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So you see that the Son can do nothing by himself. And he says it again, John 5:30. "I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. For I've come down," John 6:38, he says it again, "For I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." You see it in Jesus' example so, so clearly. You know, this gives me a fresh perspective when you remember that Jesus was fully God and yet fully man. And that's hard for us to understand. That sprains our brain a little bit, right? But even still, even Jesus walked in humility. Over and over we see it. I can do nothing on my own initiative. I don't do this by myself. It's not on my own. I don't do my own will. It's always the Father's will. He was completely and humbly submitted and dependent on the Father. And so he shows us this true humility. He lives life like a vessel. You know, that's sometimes a very churchy word, right? We want to be a vessel. We want to be open. But think about a vessel, right? That's exactly right. We want to be a vessel, this submitted channel for God to actually pour his wisdom and power and goodness through us to others. That's what we want to be. That's our heart's cry. That's what we want to see in our lives as we strive for humility. And you know what I love about Jesus' example? We see he was humbly submitted to God, but he was also humbly submitted to others. And I can't help but talk about that, because when we are humbly submitted to God, we are actually empowered to be humble before others. Those two things, they go hand in hand. I think humility before God actually prepares us for humility toward other people. I don't think we can separate those two. I think actually our humility toward God can probably be measured by how humble we are toward other people. Right? We just like we can't say that we love God and hate our brother, I think it's the same with humility. We can't say we're humble toward God, but not at all humble toward other people around us. And we know we're never going to get it perfect, but you see, right? You see, it's a heart condition. It's something that humility toward God will actually prepare us for humility toward others. I think we need to have this mentality like Jesus did. I'm a humble servant of God. Listen, I'm a humble servant of God for his sake. For his sake, I'm also a humble servant of all. That's how we should see ourselves, as a humble servant of God, and for his sake, a humble servant of all as well. Look at Philippians 2, verse 1 to 8. It says, kind of shows us how to live this out. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Look at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And then he gives us probably the best relationship advice that any of us could ever hear in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to show us Christ's humility and how we should follow it. He says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was the ultimate example of humility, the perfect Son of God, stooping down to become a person in the flesh, in a world full of brokenness and sin. He made himself nothing, to be a servant for God and to others. Isn't that incredible? And I think that's how we need to see ourselves. We need to empty ourselves and take on the nature of being a servant for God and others. You know, this might sound kind of weird, but God wants us low and empty. God wants us low and empty. I'll explain what I mean by that. Obviously, I'm not talking about low in self-esteem or empty of his spirit. Not at all. He wants us low in position before God and others and empty of self-centeredness and pride, so that we can be that vessel that's effective for him. And what's amazing is that when we're low and empty, that's when he has room to come and flow into our life. You know, this picture of how water kind of flows to the lowest place, the empty place, right? It needs space. And if you picture, just give yourself kind of that illustration in your mind, that picture of God, when we are low enough, when we are empty of ourselves and our selfishness, that's when God has room to flow in like water and fill us with his power and his blessing. That's what makes us useful. So what does this look like in our daily lives? To see ourselves as a servant of all, what does that look like? You know, I just had this little thought the other day. I was going through the McDonald's drive-thru, probably getting $1 cones for the kids, which is a sweet summer deal. But you know, I was thinking as I was going through the drive-thru, and I had all this in the back of my mind, and I was thinking, like, how do I see that person that's serving me? You know, like, are they serving me or am I actually serving them? Right? That's actually what humility is. Right? Is if we, you know, those little things, those people around us, everyone, doesn't matter who it is, And we find ourselves trying to bless people, maybe with our words or our actions, and we're just trying to serve them because their needs actually matter more than our own needs do. Right? Like having that mindset, like, and so that just kind of popped into my mind, like, you know, just bless that person taking your order. You know, maybe they have needs, you know, and you're there to meet them. You're a servant of all. And so it's just one small example, but it's these little things, right? It's these little things. And you know what I find? It brings so much joy. Brings so much joy. I know you've probably seen that too, the joy of the Lord when we actually walk in that purpose. I remember, I don't know if you guys remember that acronym, J-O-Y, joy, right? Jesus, I remember this on the fridge when I was a kid. It was this acronym on a little cross. And it was out of like a kid's devotional, and so it was this acronym, and it's J, Jesus first, O, others second, and Y, yourself last. And I was so impacted by it, just being reminded of that. I was at a funeral on Friday, my wife's aunt passed away, and the minister was sharing that memory of that acronym, and I was just like, wow, that's so true, like so true, that there's so much joy. When we do life like that, when we do life in that order where Jesus is first, we love him and we serve him and we're humble toward him with everything that we have, and then others, and then ourselves. And really, honestly, we don't even have to take care of ourselves at that point. When we live life in that order, we don't even have to look after ourselves, right? But there's so much joy, and I found myself thinking, like, how could... You know, why? Why is it that humbly being a servant of all, why does that bring joy? And I don't fully understand it, but it does, right? It brings so much joy when we walk in humility, and it impacts all of our relationships in our workplace, in our communities, in our families. You know, sometimes we might be tempted to think like humbling ourselves feels so costly. But you know, that's actually short-sighted. It's actually short-sighted to see it that way. Humbling ourselves is so costly. It's not really. That's not how God's kingdom works, right? God's kingdom is what we sometimes call an upside-down kingdom. That's how it works. If you remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke about the Pharisee and the tax collector, they're both praying, and Jesus says in Luke 18, because the Pharisee was someone who was just kind of praying like, man, I'm so glad I'm not like as bad as that guy. And the tax collector was just painfully aware of his sin and pleading for mercy. And then Jesus says in Luke 18, 14, I tell you, this sinner, being the tax collector, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's how God's kingdom works. And so we might be tempted to think, wow, it's costly to humble ourselves, but actually, it's not. It's not. We are exalted by God. And if we look at Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, therefore, this is, we read that first part, right, where Jesus, being the very nature of God, made himself humble, made himself nothing. This is how that scripture kind of wraps up there in verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him, being Jesus, to the highest place and give him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Obviously, we'll never be exalted like Jesus, but it's this principle of the humble being exalted. And so we need this as a guide in our lives, right? As we go through this life, if we take care of humbling ourselves, God will take care of exalting us. That's his job, right? And I really don't think Jesus lost anything by giving God everything. He only gained. So it's humility, you know, it's not really a sacrifice. It's actually just, it requires an adjustment in our perspective. So let me close with this. This is kind of how I want to encourage us to apply this sermon this week. In your week, as you go from here, I want to encourage you to adjust your perspective to see humility as just your greatest friend. Like, it's not actually costly. It's not something that where we actually lose. It's actually something that we gain. And I want to show you, just as we close, some of the things that we gain. Humility increases our hunger for God's word and opens our hearts for his spirit. Humility leads to intimacy with God. Humility imparts the aroma of Christ to everyone we encounter. Humility is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. Humility brings fulfillment, right? It allows us to be used by God, and that's fulfilling. Humility impacts every relationship we have, even the hardest ones. Even the hardest ones. In a positive way, it will impact every relationship. Humility brings peace and joy. Look at the life of Jesus, the peace and joy he had. Humility puts us in a position to receive God's blessing and be exalted by him in eternity. So I want you to, if you want to take a picture of that list or something, but I want you to actually take this and study it and realize the amazing benefits of humility, right? This week. Amen?